We're going to be this morning going to be in Daniel chapter 4. I don't know if you're like me when we first kind of talk about finding Daniel, you're like, Daniel, where's that? Kind of like it's in the minor prophets somewhere and you're kind of desperately trying to figure out where it is and you're going through all these minor prophets. But now it's like, I know where Daniel is. We've been doing this a little bit of time now. I can find it pretty quickly. Daniel chapter 4, we spoke on the first half of this a couple of weeks ago. And again, if you're like me, it might be that you need a little bit of a refresher as to what happened in the first half. We took a break last week for Father's Day. I don't know if, you're like me, maybe you've kind of gone into a different room of the house with the sole intention of going into that room to go and get something. And it's like you cross over the threshold of the door and you're like, what on earth have I come in here for? You're looking around for clues. Like maybe if I spot something, it will give me a clue as to what I'm actually here for. You're looking for it, you can't see it. It's like, okay, then you walk out of the room, back down the stairs, into another room, like, oh, I know what it is now. And you walk back up, and it's like you walk through this veil of forgetfulness. It's like, I've forgotten all over again. I actually did this the other day. I rang up Kat with I said, I need to speak to Kat about this thing. I rang her up, said, hello, kind of like all the niceties. And then I was like, I have no idea why I've rang you. Like, it's literally gone from my mind. I put the phone down and I instantly remember again why. So I'm ringing her back, sure, and I've remembered now. Is anyone else like that? Like, good, they were very rude in the first service. They said, no, it's just you, Ben. I don't know if it's old age or what it is. You're supposed to say, no, it's not, Ben. You're not old? No? Okay. But if we can't remember what happened, like why we walked into a room or why we rang someone, how are we going to remember what happened 2 weeks ago in the service? Well, I'm going to give you a quick reminder of what happened at the beginning of Daniel chapter 4. So if you've got there by now, I'm going to just get to verse 1 to start with. King Nebuchadnezzar, the nations and the peoples of every language who fill the earth. What Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he's saying, I've got an announcement. I've got a proclamation. I want all of you to hear what I'm about to say. I want people from every nation all over the earth what I'm about to say. And what he tells them is this, is that there is a God who is most high. His signs are great. His works are mighty. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures forever from generation to generation. He is reminding them that there is an amazing God out there. And this is the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This isn't the God of Nebuchadnezzar. He's not talking about Bel or Molech or any one of the other pantheon of gods that the Babylonian kings worshipped. He's saying, no, there is one God. His dominion, his power, his authority is forever and ever. And you're like, well, how on earth did Nebuchadnezzar come to that conclusion? How did he get from chapter 3 where he's throwing people in the fiery furnace to chapter 4 where he's declaring there is one God who is mighty above all and it is the God of the Jews? How has he got to that place where he starts to tell you, he says, well, I had this dream and this dream greatly troubled me. It disturbed me. In fact, I was terrified by this dream. And like we said a couple of weeks ago, there are a lot of similarities between the dream in chapter 2 and the dream in chapter 4. It's a dream that disturbs him. It's a dream about this great tree. In chapter 2, it's of this big statue. In chapter 4, it's this great tree with amazing branches. Everyone around the world can see it. Yet the tree gets stripped of its branches, stripped of its fruit, chopped down to just a stump. Just as the statue in chapter 2 was broken down. And he says, I need someone to interpret this dream for me. He goes to the diviners and the magicians and the astrologers, but no one can do it. Again, just as in chapter 2, but there is someone who can, and it's Daniel. And Daniel says, I will tell you what the dream means. And we're going to read now from verse 19. In fact, Tammy is going to come and read to us from chapter 4, verse 19. Thank you, Tammy. Through to the end of the chapter. So that's where we've got up to so far. That's what we spoke on a couple of weeks ago. Tammy, have you come and read for us? Thank you.
Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth. Verse 21, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Verse 22, your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Verse 23, your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. Your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. Verse 25, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat the grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Verse 27, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Verse 31, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Verse 32, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who he wishes. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Amen. Oh, great job, Tammy. Fantastic job. Isn't it wonderful to hear God's word read and declared publicly? Beautiful. We've been talking, as we've been looking through the book of Daniel, a number of times we've looked at this idea of speaking truth to power. How do we bring correction or challenge or rebuke to someone who is in a position of authority over us? And we see exactly the same thing going on here at the start of this reading that we've had today. We see it all the way back in chapter 1 where Daniel says, I'm not going to eat the food from the king's table. We see it in chapter 2 where Daniel shares the dream with the king. He speaks truth to him. We see it in chapter 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we're not going to bow down to the statue. And we see it here in chapter 4 as well, where Daniel comes and speaks a difficult truth to the king. We know that the king is terrified of this dream. Back in verse 5, it says that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and when he had the dream, he was terrified. And exactly the same thing is happening in verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed, and his thoughts terrified him. What he knows is this, that this dream is not good news for the king. That this dream he's going to tell the king is going to make the king put him in a bad spot. It's going to put him in bad light. And in order then to share that with the king, you've got to have some guts. You've got to have some boldness to do that. And I want us just to pick out a couple of things that we see. In first of all, in Nebuchadnezzar giving permission to share, but then also the responsibility that Daniel has to share before we get into the meat of the story. So first thing it says this, that Belteshazzar, or Daniel, is terrified by the idea of bringing this dream to the king. But the king says to him, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. What he's saying is this, Daniel, even though you don't want to tell me what you need to tell me, you need to tell me it anyway. Don't let it alarm you. I want to hear it. I need to hear it. He gives permission for Daniel to speak a difficult truth. If we want to be people who grow and mature, whatever area of our life that is, yes, as disciples, but it might be as parents, as managers, as friends, that we're going to need people and we're going to need to give permission to people to speak truth into our lives, even when it hurts. We need to give them a open book and say, yeah, you need to come and speak to me. You need to be able to say difficult things to me. Now, we don't want to give that to everybody. It's not carte blanche. Otherwise, I think we would be crushed under the weight. Certainly, I would be crushed under the weight of everyone having an opinion on my parenting, or everyone having an opinion on my preaching, or everyone having an opinion on whatever I do in life, my friendship, whatever it is. No, we don't give that. But there are certain people we need to say, hey, I need to hear what you have to say to me. You've got permission. And we need to give people the permission. And we need to give people the permission to speak hard things to us, not just the things we want to hear. The other day, I was preparing a document I needed to get done, and it was a bit time sensitive. I was under a bit of pressure to get it done on time. So I'd gone through it, and I gave it to Kat, and I said, Kat, would you mind just looking through this, please? Just seeing if there's any kind of mistakes in it, anything I missed out, anything you would word differently, change, something like that. So a few hours later, she comes back to me. She says, this bit here, I think you need to kind of reword this bit. I said, no, I think it's fine. I think it's fine. She said, this bit here, you probably need to emphasize that a little bit more. I said, no, I don't think I do. I think it's fine as it is. She said, and this bit here, it's just confusing the way you've So I think it's fine. I actually quite liked it the way I'd already phrased it. And she just kind of stopped. She said, you didn't actually want my advice, did you? All you wanted me to do was rubber stamp it and say, isn't that great? Well done, good boy, tick. And sometimes I think we do that in our lives, don't we? We want to live in an echo chamber of people who are just going to tell us how great we are and how we're doing everything right. Yeah, you're doing great. You're doing fine. Nothing wrong with... That's the easy thing to hear. We also need to give people permission to speak into the things actually going to challenge and change our character. Well, we've got things that need working on. Oh, you've got permission to speak, and I'm going to listen, even when it hurts, even when it's painful, even when it actually is going to cost me time and effort to change. And we need to give people that permission at times. If you then go through from verse 19 all the way through to verse 27, there's a really interesting study. You can go through that, looking at all the ways in which Daniel shares feedback and correction and advice to the king. There's so many things in there. I haven't got time to go through them all today, but I just want to pick out one right at the very end, one I actually felt God wanting to draw out and speak to us today. So at the end, verse 27, it says this. This is Daniel speaking to the king. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel gives the advice. He says, this is what God is saying, and here's now my advice. In fact, he doesn't conflate the two. He doesn't say, this is what God is saying. Now I'm going to tell you what God is saying. Actually, it's his advice. I don't need to give extra weight to my advice by saying it's from God. No, he's saying, that's from God, and this is what I'm saying. And then he leaves it. He leaves the ball in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Now it's over to you. Do you know, that's incredibly hard to do that, isn't it? As a friend, as a parent, as a boss, as a manager, it's very hard to give someone advice, say, here's what I think God is saying, here's what the scriptures say, here's what I think you need to do, and then to walk away and let them walk in the consequences of whatever they then decide. It's much easier to then micromanage them and say, no, you need to do this, and I'm going to control it and enforce it. Now, there are times there's a balance, isn't there? There's times that we need to do that. Maybe we've got a parent of young kids or someone who really doesn't know what they're doing that we're managing, and they've just fresh into the job. We might need to work. But actually, there's a time when we need to allow people to walk on their own two feet and make their own decisions and make their own mistakes and get things wrong. And not to then take upon ourselves the weight of other people's choices. I actually felt God wanted to say that very specifically to a few people this morning, that some of us have been carrying the weight of other people's bad choices upon ourselves, instead of giving them the advice and walking away, and giving them the correction and bringing the challenge and then walking away. We felt as though we've had to get really involved, and then they've still made the wrong choice, and we've taken that responsibility and the weight and the pressure and the guilt of that on ourselves. And God wanted to say, don't feel crushed under the weight of other people's mistakes and choices. You've done everything you can do. Now walk away. You've done everything you can. Now allow them to walk in those choices. That's exceptionally difficult. That's exceptionally hard. Especially when it's people we love. And I know there's some pushback and challenge on that, because we just want to say this. You say, if only I'd done more. If only I'd prayed harder. If only I'd shared the advice in this way. If only I'd come up with that analogy. If only I'd done more. If only I'd done this and only I'd done that. But you see, what happens there is that it actually puts us up here. It's an overinflated sense of self and our own role. Now, of course, look, there's balance. There are things that we do need to do, responsibilities that we do have. But I actually felt God wanted to focus on this morning, that there's some of us who have an overinflated sense of what I need to do, and it's all about me and how I do this. I think I wanted to take that weight off some of you this morning. And if you don't believe me, then I think the example is Jesus. Jesus, the perfect leader. Jesus, the perfect friend. Jesus, perfect in every way, full of God's Spirit. Yet the rich young ruler walks away from him. Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. Oh, Jesus, if only you'd been a better leader, maybe Judas wouldn't have betrayed you. If only you'd been a better leader, Jesus, maybe Peter wouldn't have denied you. If only you'd been a better teacher, then the rich young ruler wouldn't have walked away from you. But Jesus was perfect in everything he did, and other people need to take the responsibility for their actions and what they do. And we need to sometimes take off this overinflated sense of self and our own role and say, I need to lower that. Do the things that it is absolutely right and appropriate for me to do and important for me to do, and do them well. And then beyond that, I say, now God, it's in your hands. I give this over to you. Because the heart of that is pride. And at the heart of this story is a story of pride, of a king who is full of pride. We read it here. Daniel's done everything he can. He hands it back over to Nebuchadnezzar. You can take my advice or not. It's up to you. And it says this in verse 28. After all this has happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking upon the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Have you noticed in there? Me and my and I and how great he is. And it is actually very tempting to think like that. In fact, it almost feels right to think like that sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, do you know what? You were this king who built this amazing palace. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We're still talking about them today. And then kind of just throw yourself into that. You might say, do you know what? I worked really hard for my exams. I did work really hard. I did one of those timetables, you know, those color-coded timetables for revision. And then I didn't stop there. I actually did what it said on the timetable. I actually put in the effort. And so, yeah, I did nail it. I did get amazing results. And I worked really hard. I was the one who came in early to work and stayed late at the end. And I was the one who all the difficult customers were given to, but I still managed it anyway. And I was the one who wiped the tables when everyone else wanted to go home. And I was the one who got into the gym early so that I could get the extra training in, so that I could make the team or make the squad. I was the one who put up with my parents grabbing hold of the dashboard when I was practicing to drive, and I still passed my test, even despite them. I was the one who did all of these. Yeah, I did this. And you kind of think, well, yeah, there is a sense in which I did do this. So what is wrong with Nebuchadnezzar saying, I built this, I made it, I've done it? What is the problem of pride? We're going to answer that question in just a moment, but I do want to put in a caveat here. I want to say this. It is absolutely right to be full of joy when we succeed. It's not like that we can't hold these things in tension. Like if a few of you guys who have done your exams, when you get your results and you do really well, it is absolutely right to feel a sense of joy in that moment. Pass your driving test, get the promotion, nail the contract, whatever it is, you should feel a sense of joy in that moment. The Bible says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, and others should rejoice with you. So we're not saying you should go around kind of like, well, in case I fall into the trap of pride, I must kind of pretend that I've not done anything well ever in my life. No, rejoice with those who rejoice. Have a sense of joy in success, absolutely. But what are the problems then with pride? How do we know when we've slipped over into it? I want to speak about a couple of issues we see with pride. The first is this, that pride is the absolute opposite of the gospel. It is the absolute opposite of the good news of Jesus. Because the gospel says this, I cannot do it, but he can. Pride says, do you know what? I think I might be able to do this. A few years ago when Jamie, lots of you know Jamie, he's at the back at the moment teaching with the young people who is working here. And in the outback, one of our rooms, for some reason there was a wheelbarrow in there. And there was also a football. And Jamie walks in. I said, Jamie, I bet you can't chip that ball into the wheelbarrow. Jamie walks in. Chip, lands it right in the wheelbarrow, stays there. What do you think I was doing for the next hour and a half? Again and again and again, I was trying to chip the ball into the wheelbarrow. Could I do it? No. An hour and a half, I tried to chip the ball into the wheelbarrow. I could not do it. I just could not do it. Jamie could, but I couldn't. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Jamie is Jesus in this analogy. There are certain things that we cannot do, yet he can. Jesus, not Jamie. There are certain things that we cannot do, but he can. And when it comes to our sin, we stand before a God, sinners in need of a savior. Even on my very best day, it says this of God, he is holy, holy, holy. Even on my best day, I'm not even one holy, let alone three. He is awesome and mighty and perfect in all of his ways. I am not. All my good deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. The very best that I can offer. Because I'm not perfect. And therefore I need a savior. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he is a savior. He came and took my place. He died on the cross, not for his own sin, because he didn't have any, but for my sin, which he took upon himself. And instead of just dying there for my sin, he then gave me his righteousness. It's this great exchange. The Bible says this in so many different ways. It says, once I was walking in darkness, but now I'm walking in light. Once I was dead in my sin and transgression, but now I'm alive in Christ. Once I was dressed in filthy rags, and Dave said and read this out at the tent on Tuesday night. So once I was dressed in filthy rags, but there's been this exchange. They've been taken off me and taken away, and in place I've been dressed in his righteousness, pure white. My sin, which was like scarlet, is now like snow. The old is gone, the new has come. This is the good news of the gospel. And pride gets in the way because pride says, you know, I might be able to be good enough for God. If I work hard enough, if I give enough money, if I turn up to church every week, if I pray hard enough, if I memorize enough scriptures, if I do this, then I might be able to potentially earn my way into heaven or get God's attention. But that's pride because it makes you at the center. If I do this and I do this, and we say, no. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is this, I cannot do it, but he could. And he gives it to me as a free gift, the gift of grace. And pride gets in the way of that. Secondly, the reason that pride is an issue is because when we, as believers, when we start to think that we've got things nailed and we've got things looking good and successful, it's very tempting to think that that's because of how good we are and how intelligent we are and all of our good choices. Now, of course, look, we need to make good choices. We pray this most weeks, don't we? We say, God, give us wisdom to know what to do with the finances. And we've got to make, because we want to make wise choices. But as soon as we start to think, oh, look how our church is filling up. And look how our numbers are growing. And look how our finances are stable. And look how this, and look how this. Aren't we great? Aren't we pretty impressive? We are pretty impressive. And if only those other churches were a little bit more like us. How dangerous a place that is. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. This is what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. He is humbled. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Any success we have, yeah, we need to do our bit, but the success we have is because of God's hand of blessing. on us as a church, on us as a parent, on us as a friend, on us as a manager, on us as an uncle, whatever role we have, is God's hand a blessing. And we can read throughout church history those stories of people who thought that they were pretty successful, pretty good. And God just removes his hand of blessing and, okay, if you think you've got this nailed on your own two feet, be my guest. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, we come falling flat on our face. Those are the two big dangers of pride, so how do we remedy it? I've got some theory and then some practice. The theory, how do we remedy it? First of all, the theory is that we remember who the source is. We remember who the source is. We acknowledge that God is the source. If we've got finances at the moment, well, I recognize that God is the source of our finances. If I nail my exams, then I recognize that it is God who put a brain in my head. If I get the promotion, and you say, well, I walked through the door. I was the one who walked through the door. Yeah, but remember, God didn't only open the door, he made the door. He made what was on the other side of the door. He is the source. In fact, James 1:17 puts it this way. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If we remember that the source, everything that is good, comes from God in the first place, it keeps us humble. Yeah, we need to do our bit. It doesn't negate the hard work and the effort and the reading and the good choices and the wisdom we seek from others. All of those things are important as well. But let's always remember that the very source of all good things is God. Secondly, the motivation. What is the reason that I want to do well? What's the reason that I want to be seen to do well and be successful? Well, the reason is so that people give me that sense of, oh, I'm good, I'm great, that sense of identity, that people tell me how great I am. Then our identity is being found in all the wrong things, and that is exhausting. To try and keep on the treadmill of, I need people to continually tell me how good I am. That's where I get my sense of satisfaction. That's where I get my sense of self-worth and identity. Again, we need to go back to the gospel. The gospel is the remedy for pride. When I understand that it is God who has given me a sense of identity, he calls me child. He calls me forgiven. He says, you've got worth and value because I made you. Not because you evolved from something, but because I made you. I created you. I love you. I'm for you, not against you. When we find our sense of worth and identity in that, then our motivation is for his glory, not for our glory. And then I'm not on that constant treadmill of I need to do the next good thing and the next good thing and the next good thing to get that sense of self-worth. I said there was a couple of things of theory, then a couple of things of practice. Daniel gives this piece of advice in verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Very practically, he says this. Renounce your sins. Confess. Confess your sins. Again, isn't that brings us back to the gospel. Who do we confess our sins to? God, because he's the one who can forgive us our sin. I can't earn off my own sin. I can't work off my sin. No matter how good I am or how good I try to be, I can't work it off. I simply need to come and confess my sin. So it brings it back to, it's not about me, it's about him. I confess my sin. It remedies pride. And then I'm kind to the oppressed. I go and help out those in need. The poor and the needy and the oppressed and the downtrodden. And when I put myself as a servant of others, of a servant of those who I might consider below me, might consider myself better than them, it very quickly remedies the pride in my heart. I love the Bible, how practical, how helpful it is. How it just unpicks the things in our hearts and our attitudes that just need tweaking and changing. And then God restores Nebuchadnezzar. I haven't got time this morning to go into the meat of the story, kind of like how long is seven times and did he really eat grass and where do we see this in history? If you want to come and talk to me about that afterwards, I'm very happy to fill you in on all of the thoughts and the reading on that. But I want us to end with going back to these two big ideas, really. Firstly, it might be for you this morning that you have been carrying the weight of other people's mistakes, other people's choices. You've been carrying that on yourself, like, if only I'd done more, if only I'd done this, if only I'd done this. And God wants to remove that from you this morning, the weight of that, and say, you've done everything you can. Now it's over to me. The best thing to ever happen to Nebuchadnezzar was for him to fall flat on his face. Because then when he looked up to heaven, he then realized that there's a God in heaven who is worth worshiping and that he wasn't that God. It was the best thing to ever happen to him. For some of us, we've been so busy trying to stop people from making mistakes that we aren't allowing them to fall flat on their face and come to recognize God himself. And I think God wants to remove that weight from some of you. And the second thing is, coming back to that, to the gospel, maybe you've been just slipping into those areas of pride, thinking that success, whether it's in ministry or in any other area of life, you think, maybe that's about me. And God wants just to remind you, he's the source, and it's for his glory. But others of you who just want to engage with that sense of the gospel again, I couldn't do it, but he has. It's not about me. I cannot be good enough, but he was. And I asked Joe and the team, or just Joe, to come up and lead us in a song of reflection, really. And I just want to pray for God's Holy Spirit to come, that we might be ministered to by his Spirit as we just sit here and reflect on what he said to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we do pray you'd come. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would put your finger on the things we need to hear this morning. Lord, that you would remove weight from people. That you would expose pride in people. Lord, expose pride in those of us who need to see it afresh. And Jesus, remind us of your gospel. Bring us back to your gospel. The great remedy for pride is the gospel of Jesus. Come and speak it to us again. By your Spirit, I pray. Amen.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refined as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. Ready to do your will. Pure. purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy, purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within, refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. Ready to do your will. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will.
In the first service, I felt prompted to share a testimony, and I didn't. And then afterwards, God said, why didn't you share it, sort of thing? And it's like, oh, it's too embarrassing. He said, oh, that's your pride. I thought, oh, gosh. Okay. So I just feel prompted to share this. About 20-something years ago, around about the time when I became a Christian, God was talking to me about pride and humility, which they're kind of the opposites, going together, and about humbling myself. And at the time I was working in a company in a different town, and I just felt prompted, well, really I felt that I needed to confess something to my boss that was really embarrassing for me, and I felt deeply ashamed about it. And I said, no, I'm not going to share it. And then it just felt such a pressure on me. I just felt, well, it wasn't a pressure, it's just like every time I came to God, it was like there was nothing else to talk about. And I thought, oh gosh, you know, I'm never going to get past this unless I deal with this. And so in the end, it was incredibly difficult. And I was so embarrassed and I was terrified about what was going to happen. And whatever you're thinking that I'd done, I'm sure I can assure you it was more embarrassing than that. And so I went and I eventually spoke out and said this to my boss. And I didn't know what to expect. But what I got was not what I expected, which was kindness and compassion and gentleness and actually a little bit of humour as well, which was a bit of a surprise to me. And I realised, you know, the beginning of the word humble is H-U-M, and it's also the beginning of the word humour. And actually, when we talk to people on that level, it kind of opens up intimacy and kind of greater fellowship. And because actually, you know, there is no sin that is new to man. We're all in the same boat, really. And so it was quite an eye-opener to me. I thought it was a mountain up here that I couldn't overcome and it was impossible. And actually, when I actually did it, it was different to my experience. And I just wanted to share a picture that's not my picture, but someone shared it with me, and it's been really helpful for this kind of thing. And it's based on a film which name I can't remember, but if you really want to know, I'll try and find out. But it's on a mountaineering expedition when they were climbing a snowy mountain somewhere. And this is a genuine thing that happened. This man had a terrible accident, fell a very long way, and broke his leg very badly. But he also fell into a crevice that went down into a deep pit. And he somehow survived all of that. And when the search parties went out to look for him, they couldn't find him because he was way down in this crevice. So they actually gave up and thought that he must be dead anyway because it was such a long way. So he then was left on his own to try and figure it out. And he decided to try and climb out on his own. So with his broken leg, he started, it was about, I can't remember, it was 50 foot or 100 foot, but it was a very long way he had to climb up with a broken leg. And he tried and he tried and he tried and tried and tried again and again and again and just failed. And in the end, he thought, I'm just going to die here. No one's going to know. And they're definitely never going to find me. So in the end, he thought, is it possible that if I go down, I will find a way out at the bottom? Because it might go somewhere if I go down. But also, if I go down, it may just be a dead end. And then that's it. And so in the end, he decided he didn't really have any choice. So he started to go down. And actually, that's the way he did find the way out. It was at the bottom, and he got out, and eventually he got found. And I'm sharing that story because sometimes we have to go down to get out. And Jesus led us, didn't he, by modeling servanthood. And he calls us to follow him. And the night before he was crucified, he said to his disciples, he washed their feet, and he said, you know, follow me, do the same. And I felt challenged that I need to, you know, I've been battling with pride. I'm still battling with pride. And so I felt recently that I need to sort of, I need to be a servant leader. I need to serve more. And I've been doing it, but with holding back at the same time. And I felt challenged by God. And I felt I've just got to let go. I've got to, you know, I felt God saying to me one time, I had this massive meltdown with him, and I said, you've led me down the garden path to nowhere. Because I felt like I was just, this trying to serve thing was just, it wasn't working. And then I felt God saying, yes, I have led you down the garden path, but it's the garden path back to Eden. And this is where freedom, this is where you're naked in the garden, you're open, you have integrity, you can be open, you can be yourself, you can be who you are. And so I carried on trusting, and I am seeing change and transformation in myself, in people's reactions and response to me around me, in the way I am. And at the same time, the only way it's possible is by knowing our identity. And that's, as Ben's been preaching about who we are in Christ, about the person who God has created us to be, who he is and who we are. And when we really, really, really know that in our hearts, we can be free to serve and to trust God, because it's about trust. It's about obedience. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit and following God and trusting him. And he has got plans to prosper us, plans to give us hope in the future. So I just want to pray. Is that okay if I just pray? Okay, pray in the ministry. Okay, if you want prayer for anything like that, just come forward and I'll pray for you. If there's anything that you want prayer for. And just trust God. That's what I'd say. Trust him. Okay. Oh, now as well. Okay. Father God, I just want to, first of all, I want to acknowledge you. Just as Ben's saying, if we don't acknowledge you as the author and creator, you're the one that holds everything together. And it's you, Lord, you alone. And we were dust, and you've created us out of dust. In fact, you created us out of nothing. And Lord, you're amazing. And all goodness comes from you and nowhere else. And we want to acknowledge you as Lord, creator of the heaven and earth. There's no one who is good beside you. And just thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you we have eternal life. Thank you that you've set us free from the power that Satan held over us. We have been released from that. We've been rescued. We've been saved. And thank you we have the eternity of paradise with you forever, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, nothing can separate us from you, and you've promised to be with us every step of the way. I want to pray for anyone here who's struggling with anything related to pride, anything that Ben's preached about, that you've spoken into their hearts today, for that step of faith to come, that they will trust you, that they'll go down into that hole, even though it feels like it's possibly going nowhere, that they would trust you, that they won't try and do it in their own strength anymore. They will trust you to lead them to the way out. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.